Church family, as we continue in our summer series over Psalms 119, we will be covering verses 81 through 88. If you're using a chairback or pewback Bible in front of you, you can find this on page 608. 637,699 meals have been ordered on a popular website, The Food Never Comes. Browse mouth-watering dishes from 11 countries. Fill your cart, check out, watch a rider race to your door, but the food never comes. This is one of many new popular sites labeled as dopamine sites that will allow you to shop, anticipate, watch, and never actually have any need fulfilled. This isn't the Twilight Zone. This is the fallen world that we live in, where people will desperately seek to be saved from a meaningless existence. Now let's look to the Word of God to help us with this. Psalms 119, 81 through 88. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I've not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They've almost made an end to me on this earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. This is God's word. So tonight, to guide us, I have one main point for this text and three subpoints in our time together. The main point of the passage is the only true hope for an image bearer of God is to be rescued by God for God. The only true hope for an image bearer of God is to be rescued by God for God. Subpoint number one in verses 81 through 83, our true hope is found in God, not in circumstances. Subpoint number two, in verses 84 through 86, is lamentation and petition are correct responses to suffering. Subpoint number three is faithfulness to God in all situations is the purpose of the believer's life, and that will be found in verses 87 and 88. So let's look first at verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. Other translations in the Hebrew has the word faints or fail in this. So my soul faints with longing for your salvation. We are beginning tonight with a theologically rich verse that could be exposited on the whole night. So what is a soul? A soul is one of the fundamental building blocks to the Christian faith. One source says, the concept of a soul is a fundamental aspect of biblical anthropology and theology, representing the immaterial essence of the human being. In the scriptures, a soul is often associated with life, personality, and the inner self. Distinct from the physical body, yet intricately connected to it, it means the part of the person you cannot see, but you know exist. The Apostle Paul refers to it as the inner man in Romans chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, and in other places. George MacDonald says of it, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." Spurgeon, speaking on the Apostle Paul, said it's quite clear that the Apostle did not consider his body to be himself. He speaks of it as being frail, tent or a tabernacle in which he dwelt, and as the garment with which he was clothed. The most significant example of embodiment, of taking on flesh, was the incarnation of Jesus Christ. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Our eternally existing God, our Savior, took on a body and tabernacled among us. My soul longs. To long is to deeply desire with a forward-looking expectation for your salvation. The psalmist is looking to God to deliver him from his true and present danger. We know from the preserved word, God has exhibited his saving works throughout history and continues to save us to himself. The psalmist knew Noah, Moses, the Israelites in the Exodus, victories over many oppressive enemies. God saves. This is the truth the psalmist knew, and the people of God know it very well today. This is a rich concept that we can't just gloss over. I asked several of you this week, what does or has or will God save you from? And the answers were overwhelming. Here's what you said. Sin, our sin, bondage to sin, slavery to sin, perpetual sin, complacency with sin, a life of rebellion against him, being an impatient husband, anxiety, fear, doubt, your enemies, yourself, ourself, myself, self-pity, the binding of the law, self-salvation, lust, laziness, persecution, sickness, weakness, corruption, every tear, from quitting, threats to life, schemes of the devil, being a tyrannical leader, being dissatisfied, deceived, despaired, a meaningless life, a worthless existence, being hateful toward my children, leading my family down a dark road to be taken into the enemy's camp, a heartless nature toward unbelievers, my thoughts, incorrect thinking, a heart that hates him, a conscience that ignores him, guilt, the future, the past, condemnation on the day of judgment, his wrath to come, eternal death, eternity in hell, and eternal separation from walking with him. Church, I just want to let you know, it blessed my soul to hear and read your answers. Be encouraged. There are so many more answers just within our congregation. If you're thinking it, God has probably saved someone from it over the course of time. So we have the psalmist whose soul is fainting while longing for God's salvation. Then he says, I hope in your word. What is biblical hope? One website says, biblical hope is a confident expectation in the promises of God, grounded in his character and faithfulness. Unlike a wish or vague desire, it is anchored in the certainty that God fulfills what he has proclaimed. Here the psalmist is hoping in the word of God. So what is the word of God? The author would have most likely been trusting in the word from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Not in the form that we have them today, but in scrolls written on vellum, animal skins, or in papyrus, which is a plant-based scroll. So he knew Genesis, and he knew the power of God's word speaking creation into perfect existence. Today we're blessed with a more perfect picture of God's word. We have the infallible, complete, written word, the Bible. We have the word made flesh, Christ, that we read in John 1:14. We also have what it says in John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Romans 8:34 tells us of the active words of our living God, Jesus Christ, as he's interceding for us right now at the right hand of God. And when our words fail and we don't know what to pray, we have the Spirit that helps us, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8:26 and 27. This is a source that will never fail you. It's where you can place your hope and trust. The psalmist continues, "My eyes long for your promise." Another way to say it is, "My eyes fail looking for your promise." Can you begin to see the picture being painted? This is a tired and exhausted saint. He is not stopping looking, but he can barely see because his vision is failing. There isn't any quitting going on. He's still looking for God to fulfill his promise because he knows that God doesn't lie and keeps his promises. Let me ask you, saints, have you been in a spot where you've been worn out, ready to lay down? You just don't feel like you can handle one more straw being placed on your back before you break? Know that you're not alone. I felt that way even in the process of preparing the sermon. The psalmist probably feels the same way as he asks, "When will you comfort me?" It is the Lord that gives comfort. For me, that source of comfort has been Psalms 23, tied back to Vacation Bible School this year. The songs from Vacation Bible School have been replaying in my head over and over in times of need. I've been queuing it up over and over. Psalms 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The psalmist continues, "I become like a wineskin in the smoke." Now that's a pretty vivid picture if you understand it. The Lord has blessed Amber and I with a farm. We have sheep, goats, and rabbits, all of which we process. And we try to be good stewards of the whole animal. So this means at times we preserve skins. And one of the, which is also called tanning, and Scott knows quite a bit about that as well. One of the traditional processes actually uses smoke to tan the hides. You can also use smoke in the preserving of meats. So the smoke dries out all of the moisture. And if done correctly, this is a great preserving process. But if you look here, what the psalmist is describing is an already complete wineskin still sitting in the smoke. So it would be dry, shriveled, hard, and useless. In Matthew 9, Jesus illustrates with a parable of putting new wine into old wineskins, and he tells us that both would be destroyed. This is how the psalmist feels, not fit for use, but in the midst of his feelings, he knows something more powerful. "Yet I have not forgotten your statutes." Alan Ross, speaking on this simile, says, "The point of the figure would be that he himself has become emaciated, disfigured, and useless by his suffering. He has remembered them, meaning he has complied with them. Here is faith preserving in the midst of persecution that God is permitting." I think of Alan's sermon from just last week on Ephesians and spiritual warfare. We're called to put on Christ in his strength and stand against the schemes of the devil. What is true for the psalmist, I hope is true for you, that he found his hope in God, not in his circumstances. There's a tone shift here in verses 84 to 86 to lamentation and petition for vengeance. How long must your servant endure? Or how many days are the life of your servant? The psalmist is lamenting the suffering that's occurring, and he's asking the Lord, Lord, how long do I have to live in these conditions? Then he says, when will you judge those who persecute me? He's asking God to administer his justice and to take vengeance on the ungodly who are his enemies. This is a concept seen throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 32, 35 through 36, in the Song of Moses. Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot slips, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Revelations 6, 9 and 10. When he opens the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witnesses that they, or the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? As we think of this, please remember, as with many things in the Christian life, there is a tension here. When we look at it through a gospel lens, we should have the correct heart posture toward God and our enemies. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, 43 and 45, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Remember, at one point in your life, you were an enemy of God as well. Romans 5, 1 through 11 are good verses to meditate on suffering, leading to endurance, leading to godly character, leading to hope because of God's love reconciling us to him while we were still his enemy. The psalmist continues, and he's speaking to the Lord of his condition. The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. The word here, insolent, means boldly disrespectful toward those in authority. Another interpretation is transgressor. The psalmist is referring to his enemies' heart postures toward God. They have dug pitfalls for me while they disrespect you, God, and they transgress against you. So what is this idea of pitfalls? Well, before we get there, one of the very first games that I played as a kid in 1982 was the game Pitfall. It was about an explorer who had to traverse many hazards to gain treasures. Things like scorpions, snakes, waters, crocodiles, to gain treasures like diamond, gold, and silver. And the first version that I ever played was in black and white. Back then it was pretty fun, but today it would probably be pretty boring in comparison to the standards of games that you have. What the psalmist is dealing with here, though, isn't in black and white. It's in full living color, and there was nothing boring about it. A pitfall is a technique to hunt wild animals. Imagine a 10-foot hole dug into the ground with 3-foot wooden stakes at the bottom of it to impale whatever falls into the hole. The pit's covered in disguise to look like natural earth, and they are almost invisible. The psalmist was being hunted like a wild animal. This is the scenario that nightmares and horror movies are made from. Despite these conditions, though, the psalmist is still thinking about how the Lord has been wronged. They do not live according to your law. They do not follow or obey you, O Lord. Here's the contrast between the psalmist and his enemies. The psalmist says, all your commandments are sure. In other words, I believe, Lord. I believe what you're saying. And yet they persecute me with falsehood. They are unjust in attacking me. Then in desperation, he wails out, help me. Are there times when you're that desperate for the help of the Lord? Call out to him with lamentation and petition. A prayer is the correct response to suffering. Here are a few Spurgeon quotes on prayer. The very act of prayer is a blessing. Anything is a blessing which makes us pray. Prayer can never be an excess. Prayer girds human weakness with divine strength, turns human folly into heavenly wisdom, and gives to troubled mortals the peace of God. We know not what prayer can do. Let's continue into verses 87 and 88. They've almost made an end to me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. The affliction and the suffering has had an impact on the psalmist to the point close to death. The psalmist uses the same base verb here for end as he used in 81 and 82 for his soul fainting and his eyes failing. Everything hurts down to the core of his inner man. He's beat down, but not defeated. Can you see the faith in his words? He says, an end of me on earth. Even if they kill me, I'm going to be with the Lord. He believes in the resurrection. He's a true believer. Last week, Alan Williams said in his sermon, spiritual warfare consists of many battles for truth. It's a battle for the truth. So when we look at this example of the psalmist, what we see is a true believer. And today, in America, one of the things that we battle with is that word belief. What does it mean to be a believer? And I acknowledge this is a very difficult question to answer, and it takes much wisdom, discernment, and time. Also, at the end, Jesus will be the final judge. Many times, it's easier to discern with actions or fruits that have been generated from saving faith. Here, the psalmist gives us an example of biblically believing. His soul is fainting as he looks to God for salvation. He's hoping in God's word. He's looking for God's promise, even as his eyes are failing. He's asking God for help, despite being shriveled up. And he's keeping God's commandments with a heart posture pointing back to God. He's enduring suffering as he's being hunted like an animal by the unbelieving, law-breaking world to the point of death, and he's still not forsaking God's precept. He has laid his life at the feet of God, and for personal or better or worse, that is where he is and will stay. Let's be clear. Not every saint is going to have this kind of suffering and these kind of tests to face in their life. All of us won't deal with the same trials. True believers who have trusted in Christ alone, though, will become more Christ-like. They will have increased fruit in their lives. They will grow in understanding of God and obedience to Him, not from a heart posture of compulsion or obligation, but from a place of love, because of the steadfast love that they have been shown in knowing Christ. But let's talk about some actions that don't add up to belief. A study in 2025 indicated that 56% of American believers don't pray. 71% don't read the Bible at least once a month. 61% stated that they seldom or never read Scripture outside church. Does this show a desire to know the God that they say they believe in? Many claim belief with this false and easy believism and will fall away at the first sign of tribulation. Now compare and contrast that to the lifestyle that the psalmist that we've just read about has exhibited. His lifestyle didn't claim belief, but his lifestyle preached what he believed. Can you see the contrast? The psalmist closes, "With your steadfast life, with your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth." The only true hope for the fallen image bearer of God is to be rescued by God for God. This believer is praying to be preserved in order to show his continued faithfulness to God in all situations. And this is the purpose of the believer's life, and it returns glory to God, who rightfully deserves it. God created this universe perfectly, orderly, and full of his glory. He walked and talked with man in an unbroken relationship in the Garden of Eden. Sin, death, decay, disorder, destruction, and broken relationships entered through man's unbelief and pride. God, in his mercy, took on flesh, lived the perfect life without sin, died, rose again on the third day, conquering death, so that you might have life. Your heart might be recreated with a new nature capable of loving him. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. If you don't understand it or have questions about it, please ask someone here tonight. For the believers in the room, how are you doing with this new life that he's given you? Are you being faithful like the psalmist? As I was meditating over this section of Scripture and faithfulness, Matthew 25 came up to me over and over again. It's the last three parables that Jesus tells before the Lord's Supper, his suffering, and the cross. I'd originally had more in here on it, but in his last sermon before the sabbatical, Blake actually preached an entire sermon on Matthew 25 and faithfulness. I encourage you to go back and listen to it again and hear it afresh. Remember, if you have new life, it is because of his steadfast love towards you, and it is a stewardship. 1 Corinthians 3, 12-15 says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Christian, your heart posture toward God remains important. Steward your life well and don't waste it on useless things that will burn up in a moment's time. Don't waste it on food that will never come. Spend your life, your time, your talent, your resources freely on your soul and the souls of those that God has put in contact with you. He is the cornerstone. The foundation has been laid. Believe and invest in his kingdom. This is a life well spent with purpose and meaning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who saves. That before the foundation of the earth, that you set your love upon a people to rescue from all of the things that they confessed earlier and so many more. To give life, to be the light of men. Thank you for your example that you've preserved in your word for us to see of a life well spent in belief and faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus, for your finished work on the cross. Bless this time to come as we, your servants, remember what you've done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.